Now, it's a very familiar scripture. I'm going to begin in verse 31, and I'm going to be talking about taking ownership of your failures. Because too many people who make mistakes or fail, ever how you want to word it or phrase it, they don't seem to want to accept the responsibility, or as we use the phrase, take ownership. They want to, you know, the BCD thing, blame, complain, and defend. But you are responsible for whatever you do. And if you fail, it's your problem. You made the choice. Certainly there might have been something else that the devil tempts you, but you made the choice to listen to him. You made the choice to go in that direction. You might have bad influences in your life, but still you made the choice. So you can't get around that. You can try to defend it all you want to and blame and complain, but it just doesn't work. So in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, this is Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. The Greek would say, Satan has asked that he might obtain you, that he may sift you as wheat. Because the devil can't do anything unless he gets God's permission. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And of course, when you, now he's saying when you return, I want you to be firm in your faith. That Greek word strengthen is the Greek word sterizio, which means to make firm, to make a person stable. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So this was his commitment. Peter was a pretty bold person, but he got in trouble a lot. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou, that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And then we go over to verse 54, and we read down here, and we see they came in the garden in the temptation. They were praying, and they came to take Jesus. Verse 54 says they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him, and as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man also was with him. And guess what? Verse 57. And he, Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, this thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not. So that's twice. And about the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately when he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I guess so. Because what the Lord said to him is true. He said he was willing to go be in prison, even die. But then he turned right around and denied the Lord consistently three times. And this is a failure. We would look at it that way. But the good thing is that the Lord said, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And as I've said so many times, if your faith fails, there's no way back to God. Because it's impossible to please God except you have faith. So have you ever failed anything? So you're willing to own up to that. That's good. Because failure sounds real fatal. It sounds final. And for some people, it can be. It depends on the choices they make. I mean, there's no hope or recovery in sight. And if you define failure, you'd simply say it's not achieving the goal. You're not achieving the goal. You ever set a goal for something, have a priority in your life? You set a goal and then you just don't seem to get there? Then you failed. That's what it amounts to. It's a lack of success, unsuccessful. You just simply set a goal and you don't arrive at that goal. I mean, it depends on the standards that you set for achieving a goal. Because the higher the standards, the more likely you will fail to meet that goal. So if you set a real high standard for yourself, way beyond what you're able to even reach, you're setting yourself up for a failure. And so, I mean, it's like if you set a goal to save, let's say you're going to save $1,000 a year. And I don't know if that'd be difficult for some people to say, I'm going to make that goal. You don't meet it. You saved 950, but you didn't meet the 1,000. I mean, you did pretty good. Give yourself credit. Don't beat yourself over the head. At least you got close. It's like if you go to school, you know, everybody wants everybody to be an A student and so on and so forth. A lot of times the people don't do too well. But you know, a C is not necessarily a failure. I mean, that's a passing grade. But then again, you didn't achieve the A. So it just depends on the standards you set. So failure is defined often by the standards we uphold in our lives. And spiritually, in God's eyes, guess what? We all are failures. We're born into this world a failure. Because we're born into this world as a sinner. You say, that's not fair. Well, go over to Europe and complain with them. Or go to the colleges and get into crowds and put your cards up and start complaining. Because that's all they're going to do. They're going to try to shut it down. Say, you know, y'all just harsh and mean and you don't give anybody a chance and you need to pay for our education. Why? So you can fail? Because that's all they do. So if you set these goals, you can realize you're going to fail. But, you know, in God's eyes, we're failures. Absolutely. And the reason we are, why, is because we're born sinners. But people say, well, wait a minute. I go to church. I do good works. So that's your means for saying that I'm meeting God's standards? Where is it for you find that in the Bible? Well, doesn't it say that we are to be doing good works? Yes, it does. But you got to put the in a proper perspective. Faith comes first, and out of faith comes works. Read James 2. Very clearly tells us. The man says he has faith and has not worked, and his faith is dead. So a man's got to have something that's corresponding action to what he believes. You don't work in order to believe, but you believe, and out of that belief flows works that glorify God, because God guides you and directs you into those things. And so Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so that's the way we come into this world. Psalms 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from his mother's womb. He come out of his mother's womb speaking lies. And so that's where you come into the world. You come into the world a failure. And the reason is because it goes all the way back to Adam. Romans 5 and verse 12 clearly reveals that to us. Because the law sets a high standard and nobody can keep it. I mean, anybody can keep the law here? I mean, you can say, I keep the law as far as the speed limit's concerned most of the time. Yeah, that's right, most of the time. But you can't keep the standards because it's too high for you. So what is the solution to this problem? Jesus. Jesus is our success. It's because of him that we have success in this life. And so receiving him removes the failure cycle. If you stop and you think about it. I mean, well, how does that do that? Because he gives you a gift, Romans 5:17, of righteousness. A gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but he gave it to you as a gift. He becomes your righteousness. So that right there stops that whole cycle that you've been missing all your life, is now you're not a failure because God has given you a gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And so the failure stops right there. He's our success. But God sets these higher standards to be holy and righteous. That's true. Because all through the Bible you read that, be holy as I am holy. And he demands righteousness. But again, you got to remember what the Bible says, that He is our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, because we are saved and acknowledge him as our Lord and Master, he has given us this gift of righteousness. And he looks upon us as if we never sinned. Justification, that's what it means, just as if I never sinned. And that's good news of the Bible. So it's only in Christ that we're made this way. And it's a promise that God gives us. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, he told Joshua, he says, I will not fail you. And we can be sure of one thing, God will not fail us if we are trusting in him with all of our hearts. And so in Psalms 89 and verse 33, it even tells us there about God speaking about in verse, let's pick up the context, verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod. That'd be chastisement. Their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips. So there we have a promise given to us that God's faithfulness will not fail. He will not allow it to happen. He will be with us to the ends of the earth. He'll be with us always. And so he'll not allow it to fail. So God keeps his word to us. So when we come to Jesus, we can live above failure if we live in Christ. Now, the big question is living in Christ. Because Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Do you know that he still intercedes for us according to the book of Hebrews, that we might be saved to the uttermost? I can't imagine. I mean, you know, you stop thinking about praying for this so-called, you know, large Christian group of people in the world. I mean, there's supposed to be all millions of them. I don't know where they all are, but it says that anyway. People claim that. But he's praying for them. That's got to be quite a task, to be interceding for all of us, that we would be saved to the uttermost. But that's God's will and desire, and he puts a lot of time in that. I don't guess, you know, he doesn't sleep nor slumber, so that's a good thing because he can keep on. But we read on, and we read on in Luke chapter 22, we see in verse 54 through 62 that Peter failed. And he experienced something, and he says he wept bitterly. This is grief. This is a state of depression. Often when people fail big time, just depends on the failure. There can be small failures, there can be big failures. There can be a lot of grief that comes into their heart, a lot of sorrow, bitterness. And they get in a state of depression, self-pity. They go into this cycle, into this mode where they begin to beat upon themselves and look down upon themselves, and then they become depressed, as Peter did. He says he wept bitterly. He was full of grief. Now, many men of God have experienced difficult challenges. We read that all through the Bible. We know that Moses experienced challenges, and David experienced them, and Joshua did. Some did better than others, but God was always with them. He never failed them. So many men have failed, but how did they do what they did? How did they survive? Why didn't they quit? What is it that kept them going? There has to be something there, something that's very important, I believe. And I think we look behind the scenes, we've got to go beyond the veil, and we've got to look and remember that God is interceding for them. He's not allowing his faithfulness to fail. And so the reason that we are successful, even in our mistakes, is because of God. He's merciful and good to us. And so like Proverbs 24, verse 16, a just man shall fall 7 times, but he will rise up again. So a just man can, I think it's talking in the context of adversities that a person's going through. So a person can go through adversity, and he can fail those adversities, but, you know, he'll rise back up. There's something about that. I mean, you look at the adversities that Moses went through, or look what David went through. Did they rise back up? Look at Joshua again, and look at Daniel, Shadrach, the 3 Hebrew children. Did they rise back up? They rose back up again. And you look at the New Testament and all the apostles and their teachings and everything else and the persecution and the difficulties they went through and the hardships. They made mistakes. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten. But yet they came back and preached boldly. They stood their ground. I mean, that's pretty good, I think. So Peter was warned that he would be tested. Because when he says, you know, that Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Now, if any of you in here think for 1 minute that the devil's not out to get you, you're already a failure. Because the devil's out to get every one of us. That's what he wants to do. He's seeking to get us. Now, you read the book of Job, and you see how that Satan went before the throne of God and asked for Job. Same thing he did here with Peter. He's asking to obtain Peter, that he might be able to sift him like wheat. Now, sifting somebody like wheat doesn't sound like a real fun time. It's not very good at all. And so here's Peter in the crucible that he's not going to do too well in. We'll find ourselves in this. And if you just start thinking, well, it's not going to happen to me, then you're living in a dream world. Because the devil is going about, 1 Peter 5:8 says, he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you realize that he's going around about and here interwinding among us, seeking, I mean, who can I get this week? Who can I cause to fall? Who can I swallow up? That's what devour means. Who can I swallow up? Who can I defeat? I mean, that's what he, I mean, he's just, he's a evil, evil, wicked being. You think these people, Al-Qaeda or the Muslims are wicked. I mean, the devil is behind it all anyways, and he's the mastermind of it all. And so that's who we're dealing with, folks. We're dealing with the devil. And so Peter was warned that he'd be tested. It's a warfare. I mean, this is a fight. And the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. So we've got to get in there, and the fight is agonizing. It is a painful thing. It's a struggle, the struggle of life that we find ourselves in often. And so sometimes you find younger in faith are weaker, and they might go through more than others do. Some are a little older and stronger in faith. They're able to handle things better than some others are. But every one of us go through it, no matter who you are. Male, female, child, adult, doesn't make any difference. You're going to go through some things that aren't going to be that easy for you. And Peter failed the Lord and denied him and betrayed him. How often have we failed in life? I mean, if you go back, you know, I've thought about this a lot over the years. I've told on this before too, but I mean, you think about how often we have failed, and you think, but then the other question is, how often have we owned up to it? You know, Peter, had to come to the place when Luke and John chapter 21, when Jesus approached him, that he began to question him, and Peter turned around. Sooner or later, you're going to have to own up to your problems. If not now, in eternity. Better now than eternity, though. Much better now. Deal with the situation and get it over with. But how often have we failed to make a stand? How often have we failed to give a testimony? How often have we failed to be a testimony? Because every one of us as Christians are supposed to be salt and light, no matter where you are. There's no excuse for not being. You can make them all you want to, but there you go again. You're blaming, complaining, and defending yourself. What excuse do you really have? But you find out that a lot of times we find out that people get a fear in their life. They're weak. They're pride, ego, and different things. I mean, Peter had been with the Lord. Peter was a very impulsive, independent person. Are you that way? I answered for you. A lot of us are. That can get you in a lot of trouble. In Matthew 14, when he was in the boat, he asked the Lord about, if that be thee, bid me to come. And the Lord bid him to come. And then he walked on water, but then he began to sink. And he cried, Lord, help me. And the Lord reached out and helped him. He didn't pat him on the back. He said, wherefore did you doubt? You say, well, I think he would say, well, good job, man. Do better next time. No, he said, why did you doubt? In other words, the reason you fell walking on the water is because you began to see the boisterous waves and all of the storm arising, and you begin to fear. And that's what overthrew your faith right there. You failed. And then you see him in Matthew 16 when he confessed to the Lord, when he said, came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. This is Matthew 16, verse 13 and following. He came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked him, he said, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say Isaiah, some say some other prophet. And Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father revealed it to you. And upon this rock I will build my church, upon this confession, upon this revelation. That's what my church would be built up. But it's not going to be built up on the Pope. It's not going to be built up on some particular man or individual, but on a revelation that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Christ. And you read on down in Matthew 16, and then Jesus began to tell him about how he had to go die, suffer all these things. And Peter began to rebuke him. Oh, no, don't. We can't let that happen. And Jesus turned to him and looked at him and rebuked him. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou mindest not the things that be of God, but of men. So Peter wasn't paying attention because the devil was influencing Peter right there. So he said, get behind me who? Satan. He's talking to Peter. In other words, Satan was influencing Peter's mind. Now, if anybody's ever tempting you and you turn around and look at them and say, get behind me, Satan, you're going to have a fight, I think. Knowing some of the people around here, I think they'll think, what do you think, who do you think you are? They'll start acting like that. But Jesus rebuked him, did he not? He did. In Matthew 26 in the garden experience, you know what he did there? He cut a high priest's ear off. Peter. And Jesus said, put the sword up. Those who fight by the sword will die by the sword. So Peter was a very bold person. Every time it seemed like that he began to exercise what he thought was faith, he got himself into trouble. And he ended up getting rebuked. I think we have all been down that road a many times. So what's the use? Everything's going to do, I do is wrong. I mean, that's how we sometimes think, isn't it? When we fail, everything I do is wrong. I made a mistake here. I can't seem to get anything right with my children. Can't get anything right in my family. Can't get anything right with my friends. Something's wrong. You're failing. You're making mistakes. And you're trying to find out what it is, and you begin to blame. You begin to complain. You begin to defend yourself. That's the basic way human heart goes. It will not own up to the problem. So, I mean, who hasn't experienced some kind of failure in their life here? Sometimes it's been big, big, big. I mean, I know because I'm a pastor and I've talked to a lot of people over the years. And it's something that's not easy to deal with. So have you ever experienced some failure? When you attempt to fulfill some obligation or to perform a task, you tell your wife you're going to do something and then you just keep putting it off and using excuses and blaming, well, I ain't got enough time or the sun's got, I'd stay up long enough. Well, then the spring comes and stomach starts staying up longer and then you get, I'm too tired. I got to work overtime. And you keep using excuses. Keep denying it and blaming it and pushing it away because you're just, you're really not accepting the responsibility. That's what we're talking about, taking ownership. You said you were going to do something, but now you just all you're trying to do is find a way out of it rather than deal with it like you're supposed to. Well, how many times have you given up and you become full of grief like Peter here? You just give up and you go back and you have your little what you call a me self-pity party. You sit down there and you got your own little cup of tea and you sit there and sip it and you talk to yourself, oh, poor me, somebody feels sorry for me, help me. And you keep on blaming, complaining, and defending. You just won't accept it. It's too far from you. There's that ego and that pride in you. It's not right. It's not me. But see, you're missing the very problem right there is me. Because you got to look in the mirror at yourself. And so, you look at your raising your children and trying to keep a good attitude, and you find a lot of times you don't do too well at that. Can you admit that? Every one of us can admit there we made mistakes. Who here hasn't made a mistake raising a child? Thank God for having a bunch of them because you can learn from each one of them. Hopefully by the time you have the last one, you got it right. Maybe. But then you find out that they don't come with instructions. They're all different. And they're like Ford, Chevrolet, and Chrysler. I mean, every one of them are different. They function differently. They drive differently. They have different attitudes and everything else. And so, you'd have to look at that and say, well, I'm the one who's made the failure now. I have to figure this out. I have to look at me as the problem. And from there, I can begin to build back something, strengthen yourself. As he said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Become stable. Because a man who's willing to admit his wrong and say, it's my fault, I messed up, is a man who's able to go further in life. But you look at failure in two ways, basically. You look at it in a negative way. I failed. It's just that simple. I mean, that's the negative way. You failed, you sinned, you messed up, you turned from God, and you start talking to yourself, why should I try anymore? I mean, I messed up. I have no sense in trying to do it anymore. I give up. That's the easy way out for a lot of people. They just, you know what they're doing? They're just rejecting the responsibility. They don't want to own up to it. And so they don't take responsibility. And so the devil works in these failures to defeat you, to rob and devour you, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's just waiting for this failure in your life and for you to begin to go to your self-pity party, because then he's going to jump on you because he wants to defeat you. But then you look at it in a positive way. Yes, I failed. But the difference with this person in a positive way is rather than turning from God, when he admits he failed, he turns to God. He turns to God. Why do people run from God all the time? Because they don't want to admit their failure. They don't want to see themselves as God sees them. So they start running away. They started making excuses. Here we go back down this same old track. Blame, complain, and defend. That's our cycle in life. Because it's human nature. But this person is different because he seeks after God. He inquires. He asks. He prays. He reads the Word. He begins to look at, and he learns from his failures. Like it says over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. He's speaking to the church of Sardis. He says, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. Uh-oh. But verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. So there's something that remains. That are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. So when he says be watchful and strengthen, again, this word strengthen is the word make yourself stable. Become a stable person. Quit being so unstable. Because James says a man who's double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. You don't want to be around an unstable person because they'll pull you down. So, I mean, you learn from your mistakes is how you work this thing out. And so when you begin to go back and look at your mistakes and you begin to analyze them, when I was teaching at the retreat, we talked about, I shared the book I've been reading about these Navy SEALs. These guys are tremendous people. You would think that as big and as powerful as they are and the way they maneuver and the things that they do and the skills that they have, you wouldn't think they have any humility. You wouldn't think they have any sense of priorities in life like normal people have. You look at them as killing machines. That's all you see. But there's more to them than that. These people have a heart that a lot of Christians should have. Because they really do, they own up to their mistakes. And so when they fail on a mission, you know what they do? They come back and say, what happened? And they go down and they analyze it, and they look at the various different things that went wrong, who was in charge, because there's a commander over all the others, and everybody has a particular place and a position and a command. So they go back over everything, and they begin to analyze it, and they look at that and say, well, we made a mistake here. We made a mistake there. And as they did that, as a play, they were over in Iraq and Afghanistan. As they did that and went into certain places and they saw where their failures were, they began to correct their mistakes. They owned up to them. I made the mistake. And one time, I mean, all of them, they called them in one time, and the chiefs wanted to talk to the commander of the Navy SEALs, this particular team. And he thought that was going to, they're going to fire him. And he thought, boy, I'm in trouble. And they got there, and he went back over everything and couldn't figure it out. And he finally kept looking at it and looking at it, and he saw what was wrong. So when he went to the meeting, he got there, and they all said, I said, what happened out there? Now, the chiefs out there listened to all of this, watching. And one of them stood up and said, it's my fault. No, he said, no, it's not. It's not your fault. And he explained why. Then another one stood up and said, it's my fault. He said, no, it's not. He went down a cycle like that, and finally he says, no, it's not any of your faults. He says, it's my fault. I'm the leader. And that took a lot of humility to do that, because when he went back and looked at everything, he saw his mistake, what he made a mistake in. So they went back to the drawing board, and they revamped everything. And so when they went back, they began to put all these new plans into engaging them, and to plan them out and to work them out. And as they did that, they began to move the enemy out. And before you know it, rather than having 30 or 40 attacks a day, they were having one attack a month. They took over the city. They pushed the enemy back because they got together. This was unity. This was a team working together. And everybody was had everybody's back. And as they did that, they began to have success. They weren't failing anymore. And so rather than this guy getting fired, they sent him back to the States, to California, to begin to train other Navy SEALs. So it worked out well for him. But the same thing is for us, because we know promotion doesn't come from the east nor the west, north nor the south. It comes from the Lord. But I don't think God picks proud, egotistical people. He picks those who are willing to admit that they're wrong, or humble themselves, and deal with things as they are. And so, how many times have we failed? How many times have we failed with our tongue and blamed and complained and defended? Come on. How many times have you been down that road? Oh, I didn't do anything. No, no, that was that other person's fault. No, I didn't do that. You know, you're defending yourself and you're complaining about something that you're not really seeing the real picture. You don't want to see it. And this becomes a problem. And so, and I've experienced these failures in my life. I mean, the only thing that's kept me is God's grace. Times I've failed as a husband, I've failed as a father, I've failed as a pastor. I mean, I know that. But I have to look at that and see, what go back and look at things and say, now how can I change this? Well, one thing I get to do is I come back and I can teach about it. Maybe I get some new insight to things and I can say something about it. But when you experience failure, you realize that the reason for it is because you've been unwise, you've allowed your ego to get in the way, pride, immature, you let the flesh rule. Something got in the way. I mean, the devil's behind all of it, but he's using these tools to get into your life, into your marriage, into relationships, to try to tear it down. That's exactly what he wants to do. And you know what? The devil is successful at what he does, and we are to be even more successful than he, because we have God on our side. And so when you experience failure, in my opinion, it's a time to be very, very careful how you evaluate something. Because when you look at that and you start, again, pointing the finger, you're going to get yourself into a bad place. You need to think over. Because the devil works the hardest in a time of failure. That's when he works the hardest. He sees the opportunity. He pounces on you. He perches on your shoulder right there. I mean, he's whispering to you right there. He might be whispering to you right now. He may be trying to take this whole message and turn it against what I'm trying to say to you, to encourage you, saying, you are a failure. You know what you should say to him? Well, guess what? I already knew that. Got anything else? Bring it on. Because I got the word. Amen. And we can overcome him with that. And so the devil works the hardest because he knows he can pull you away. He can get you to quit. He can get you into shame, guilt, self-pity. He gets you into, again, defending yourself or complaining or pointing the finger at somebody else, starting arguments, getting bitter, getting unforgiving. It happens all the time, folks. It's just something that it's an enduring principle that works in people's lives all the time. So unless you see it's the devil, and you if you don't turn to the Lord for help, you're going to be defeated. You got to see this one thing. It's not complicated. One thing is as simple as it can be. Who's behind all of this? The devil. It's that simple. The devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Ephesians 6 tells us. We're fighting the devil. And so when somebody is pointing the finger or somebody's bitter at you or accusing you, who's the accuser of the brethren? The devil. Revelation 12, 11, 10 and 11 tells us that. He's the one that brings accusations against you. Because he wants to bring you down. So knowing that one thing will keep you from becoming defeated. Because how we overcome the devil? Well, Revelation tells us in chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. In other words, we testify to what the blood has done for us and what the word says that Christ has given us, what the blood has accomplished for us. We testify to that. We make that confession. Like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came and tempted him. I mean, who was behind his the temptation? The devil was. The devil was trying to get Jesus to swerve in a different direction. Turn off course. But he stood up against the devil and fought back with the word and he won. He had a victory. That's called success. So I look back and I've looked at sometimes. I've failed so many times and I came and I went back to the word and began to evaluate things and to think them through and take notes on what happened and try to evaluate it the best I can. And you know what? You always, it seems like it doesn't come right then, but if you watch it closely enough and keep looking at it over and over again, it'll come up. And you'll see your mistake. And you'll be able to do better the next time. I've had people come to me a lot of times that have been, you know, made mistakes. They want to talk about them. I mean, I'm talking about gross sin. Difficult things. Things that none of you would want to even begin to touch with a 10-foot pole. Believe me. But you just simply do one thing. You encourage them to repent. Because that's the only answer you've got. The big question comes out a lot of times with this problems with people's lives is that whether to deal with it publicly or to deal with it privately. That's the hardest thing in the world. But, you know, the Bible tells us, gives us principles and guides us in that direction. It depends on, was it done publicly or was it done privately? How private is it? If it's done privately, I would keep it private. That's been my policy. But a lot of times, I mean, things are done publicly, and so it just depends on that situation. But God has given us answers. I mean, you read Isaiah 62, you can see in there that God can heal the brokenhearted. God can heal anything. God can forgive anything. God can restore anybody. God can help anybody. And when we begin to not believe that anymore and reject that, then we begin to become ultimate failures. We don't want to be that. Do we? No, we don't. Some people listen to what I had to say over the years, and I've seen them come back and become stronger. And sometimes I've had to deal with it publicly, and you have been good in your attitude towards them in dealing with them. And because of that, I think it helped encourage them. And they stayed strong, and they grew in the Lord, and they did well. But I've seen some who wouldn't listen. All they did was turn around and walk out the door, and I never seen them again. They're gone. Gone with the wind. What happened? Because that's where I began to look back at the things and say, where did I fail? Because I feel like a failure. Now, it's not my fault. I know that. They made the decision. But you see, could I have said something different? Could I have done something different? I don't know. Only God can reveal those things to you. But I want to learn from those things because the next time, and it will happen again sometime down the road, the next time I'll have a little better insight to that, maybe it'll be able to figure out something and be able to say the right thing and help them. I don't know. And so you have to remember the things that people are going through, the grief, the sense of shame, the guilt. Those are not easy things to handle in your own mind and your own life when you make a big mistake or what we call a failure. You know, Psalm 51 talks about David's failure, his sin, where he committed adultery and then he covered it up with murder. That's big time. But he kept going to church. It was a very dark time in David's life, I think. And he dealt with the guilt. Finally, when Nathan the prophet came to him, and he said, thou art the man. You know what? David made a right choice. He made a right choice. He faced the truth. He took ownership. I am the man. I mean, what else can you do? Now, he could have blamed, he could have defended. He could have just denied the whole thing. Where would he be today? I don't think he would see him in the Bible anymore after that. He'd have went downhill. He faced the truth. I mean, it's a truth will set you free, the Bible says. But sin always leads to failure. Always. Never seen a time that it didn't. Now, it can be personal and private. It can also be public and well acknowledged around the church and outside of the church. And so, I think a lot of times the choices you make at the time of failure will determine the outcome. Always does. Your whole destiny is sitting here in the balances right now. It's a choice you make. Because the choice that David made, I mean, his whole destiny was at stake. What would happen to him? And because he was honest and he faced the truth and acknowledged it, he took ownership. It wasn't until he was confronted, but he still took ownership. He could have denied it and, you know, put up a false front. Could have gone on to church playing the hypocrite. playing the game, hiding it, sweeping it under the rug, and not dealing with it. But he made the right choice. He says, I have sinned. And the choice he made determined his eternal destiny. And stop and think about that. The choices you make every day have something to do with your eternal destiny. Eternal destiny, not just your destiny. I mean, choices you make, what school you'll go to and what you will be in life, how will you, what kind of work you could do, they're important. They have to do with your destiny, do they not? I mean, if you decide to go to be a mechanic and you're good at that, your destiny, you know, you'll do good in life if you're good at your work. If you become an accountant and you can become a certified public accountant, you can do good in that. If that's your choice of job preference, it's up to you. You can become a school teacher, things like that, and you can be good at what you do. Then your destiny is being set at that point because you're going in that particular direction. But you can turn it all around and you can make wrong choices. You can say, well, I don't know what I want to be. I'll just wait and see. And then you just flounder around and you get out of college and then you just go out and you get on welfare and you start complaining. You want to blame society and I want them to pay for your education like you see a lot of people do today. And what's going on right now is just an attack against our society. That's all it is. You know what's going to happen? All of these people are going to be big-time failures. And they're going to be radicals continually attacking this country because they don't have any obligation to do any good at all. None whatsoever. But you look at somebody like King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He tried to push everything off. He disobeyed the Lord. And he didn't repent. He lost his faith. And because of that, I mean, he was confronted. I mean, you know, Samuel the prophet confronted him about all of this. And what did Saul do in 1 Samuel 15? He blamed the people. The people made me do it. There you go. BCD. The people made me do it. No, the people didn't make you do it. You did it by choice. And so the Lord told him he said he was going to take the kingdom from him and that he was going to be destroyed. And what happened after that, you read on in 1 Samuel, and you read at the end of that thing, that what did Saul do? Another tragedy in life. He committed suicide. He committed suicide. Why? Because he was a failure, and he knew he was a failure. Went to the witch of Endor, witchcraft. So he gets around the occult, and he gets himself into serious trouble. You look at 2 Timothy 4:10, and you read about Demas, what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So what was Demas's problem? Love of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He loved the world. He loved everything it had to offer. And because of that, he began to forsake God. But he says, he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. Because the one thing that cannot be defeated is the will of God. And if you have that in your life and you stand on it, then you are standing on stable ground. You're a stable person. You'll be strong in the time of trials. And then you look at Balaam was consumed with covetousness. What did he do? Oh, I've got to have that money. I mean, Balak has offered me this money. I've got to have it. He tried to find a way to get around it, and he did. And because he went around and snuck around and he kept on, you know, manipulating things so that he could get that money, what had happened to him? I mean, this was a man, it was a prophet. He testified of the Lord's coming. Well, you know what happened to him. He went down bad. He was consumed with covetousness. So the difference between David and the others is, David says, I have sinned. And what did he do? Took responsibility for himself. It's my fault. I made the choice. And that's the one thing I want all of us to walk out of here this morning with and think about that. If I've made a mistake, I want to own up to it. Because all of us will have to do that one day. So it all comes down to this. How to deal with failure in a positive way and to get victory. How to do that. Well, the first thing, good old attitude. Is attitude important? I think it's primary. So let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And then let's see how you feel after we read this. Because our attitude is very important. And an attitude, how do you take your adversities? How do you take your problems in life? Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials. Now, that when he says, think it not strange, he says, don't be surprised by it. That's what he's saying. Don't be surprised. Because these are fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But what's the attitude we're supposed to have? Oh, I'm surprised. No, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers. Partakers. We all know what that means. Of Christ's suffering, that when his glory be revealed, we'll be glad with exceeding joy. And he goes on talking about if you approach for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on yours he's glorified. But let none of you, as Christians out there, suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or busybody in other men's matters. So when it comes to those things, you can't have no defense. There's nobody to blame. Nobody whatsoever. You can't complain about it. And if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. So if you're suffering as a Christian because you did good, you did the right thing, then what are you supposed to do? Oh, why they say that, blah, 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 blah. You want to complain about them and blame it? You still want to blame it on them or criticize them? That's a wrong attitude. You're taking it all wrong. You're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to glorify God. And you're not supposed to think it's strange. That's a right attitude. Do we have that when we find ourselves going through various things? I mean, don't think it's strange when you're tested, because the devil will attack. The devil will come with persecution, and the devil will use the government. Don't think it won't. It's already trying to do that. And so when you commit your life to Father the Lord, you're not expecting failure. Well, that might be a good attitude to have, but I mean, I'm not telling you expect failure, but have hope, because you know what? There will be times that you'll find yourself in some adverse situations that you're not going to make good decisions. You'll get in trouble. So there's times where we are busy, we get in the flesh, you get ahead of the Lord, and we miss things. We do something wrong. And Matthew 13 talks about when trials and temptations come, and they come to all of us, none of us are exempt from them. None. Nada. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a promise. Do we not? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who would not allow you to go through more than you're able. But what with that temptation you're facing right now make a way for you to escape? So there is a way of escape. That's a positive attitude, looking at it from a different perspective. Rather than going down in the gutter and getting in self-pity and thinking, why are they doing this to me? There's an escape. There's a way out of this. And God will get me out of it. You know, early Christians were persecuted. They were tested with fire. It appears if you look at them, you would think they failed, but they didn't. The final story of the early Christians was, I think they done well. So how you respond will determine the outcome. Remember we talked about the event, response, and outcome? The event plus the response equals outcome. So you got an event, so what's your response? It's about your attitude. Because how you respond to whatever you're going through in this situation will determine your outcome. So you're going to have to take time to think about that. Because you look and you contrast Peter with Judas. Judas responded with regret. He had failed. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And he committed suicide. But Judas didn't weep like Peter did. Judas didn't have the kind of repentance that is necessary to have. There's two different words for repentance. It says Judas repented, but it just, you know, the kind of repentance he's looking for is a change of mind, not a pain of mind. We all have pain of mind sometimes. But just having a pain of mind is not really bringing you to a true repentance. A lot of people go through pain of certain things, and they try to work through them, and they do it different ways, and just a lot of times it's wrong. But you got to come to play. You change your mind about everything. You change your mind about God. You change your mind about the way you're doing things and the way you're acting, the way you're talking. You begin to change your mind because you want to do it God's way. And when you begin to change your mind, then you can come out of that and you're repenting. That's what Peter did. So we're going to face these trials, and how we respond is important, because if you quit, you open the door up to serious failure. I mean, really serious. When you throw the towel in and says, I've done with this, and believe me, it won't take much for some people. I know that for a fact. Once you do that, you'll find yourself in serious demonic oppression. Why? It's because your conscience will haunt you the rest of your life. There'll be no peace. But secondly, accept. We need to learn to accept responsibility, because the greatest mistake we can make is begin to reject the responsibility that we have. Accountability. Oh, I'm not accountable for that. It's not my fault. Really? Well, trouble's going to come down the road. You face the truth and you make a choice. You failed. Yes, I admit that others did influence you. Yes, I would admit the devil's working to try to stop you. You know, the people who use it, they blame it. The devil made me do it. Nice try. Is that really an excuse to let you go? It's not my fault, it's the devil's. Who's God going to hold accountable? Because, I mean, I think Eve tried that in Genesis, didn't she? Well, the devil, I'm going to deal with him, but I'm going to deal with you too. And that's the same way it'll work with us, folks. So you can say, well, the devil made me do it, and God says, yeah, I'm going to deal with him. He's going to go down to the lower pit of the hell. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to deal with you too. So you think you're going to get away with it? You're wrong. And so you find yourself that there are other influences that are unseen by us a lot of times. We know the devil's out there, and there's maybe different individuals that are influencing us, but many contributing factors to the bottom line. But the whole real bottom line is a choice you made. You made a choice. And you need to accept that responsibility. Because did you make a choice? I made a choice to criticize. I made a choice to be bitter. I made a choice to smack, to hit. I made a choice to smoke or to drink or to fornicate. I made a choice. Well, she tempted me, but you made a choice. Or he seduced me. You made the choice. You could have said no. I mean, you have that ability. God gave you that choice of will. You could make a decision. So a lot of times I think you see the other people, these things are going on in people's lives, but still when it comes to raising your children, a lot of times, what do parents want to do? Because this is something that's relevant everywhere, whether it does with relationships in the church or at home, husband and wife and parents. Parents always want to blame somebody else. They don't want to look at their own children as a problem. Could your children be the problem? So you need to look at it that way too sometimes and see. Maybe they are the problem. I mean, when they're always getting together, why is it always some kind of fight breaking? It's got to be a reason for it. Well, somebody's a culprit there. I mean, I'm certainly the devil's behind it. We're not going to argue that case. That's already settled. But you got to realize there could also be something there that's wrong in your child. Maybe they're a bully. Maybe they're just pushy, sassy. I mean, I don't know. I have no idea. But I've seen enough to know that there's more than you think there is out there. I mean, marriages fail, and you blame your finances, you blame your children, you blame sex, you blame all these things because your marriage failed. They're contributing factors, but somewhere you made certain choices. Why is it nobody ever wants to blame themselves? I don't know why there's not a passage in the Bible like that. Blame yourself. It does say examine yourself. But we always want to push it off on somebody. It's their fault. It's their fault. And there again, we're right back to the same old vicious cycle. We're just looking for failure. We don't want to own up to anything. We don't want to take the responsibility. And you know what? Personally, I'm tired of it. I'm fed up with it. Because I think everybody needs to learn to take a little responsibility. Because I think if two people are having some kind of disagreement and they both accept the fact that they're responsible, I think things will turn out better from right there. Because they're beginning to accept the fact I'm part of the problem. You might not be all. Then again, you might be. But you're willing to accept that one fact. And when you do that, you're going to begin to change and turn around. So take ownership. You know, I think a wife can run a husband away. I think a husband can chase his wife off. All how they act towards each other. Say, how can that happen? I mean, be cold, selfish, no affection. I mean, that ruins a relationship when you have that kind of attitude. You know, you show no affection towards your wife. You show no good attitude towards your husband. You're always blaming and criticizing or finding fault with him. Do you think that's going to be something that's going to make him happy or want to be around you? People don't want to be around that kind of atmosphere. They don't want nothing to do with it. So, you know, you just have to realize that there's more to it than we see. So you realize a lot of times young people get married and later they have troubles and they begin to blame their problems on the preacher. Well, you married us. Really? You want to blame it on me? So I lived with you and I was the one there on your perching on your shoulder pushing the problem, huh? If I remember correctly, we had 10 weeks pre-marriage counseling. And I can bring it all back up with my notes and everything on it. See, I got an ace in the hole here. And I could point out some things. I said, I told you so. Because I've actually told people this at the end of it. Well, I think y'all will do pretty well, except I think you're going to have a problem right here. And I point it out. I mean, I try to be just as honest as I can. I see a little weakness right here. And I'm telling you right now, watch out for it. So when they come back and they say that it's my fault, I'm saying, I told you. Look at here. It's right here, written right down. I mean, I got records. So what are you going to do with that now? So you see, again, you just don't want to ever take the blame. You want to blame it on the church. You want to blame it on the pastor. You want to blame it on somebody else. And all I can say is, well, I tried to warn you. Just like Jesus warned Peter, I warned you. But you know what? You were blinded by your lust. You were deceived by your selfish desires. That's the worst thing a man can do, is be deceived. Because he convinces himself that he's okay when he's not. That's a blinding factor in a person's life. I'm not saying there's not root problems in people's lives. I mean, the devil uses to defeat everybody. I mean, you know, we have already said that more than once in more than one way. Because you can look back and see that in people's lives, the parents rejected them. There was no love in the home. There was harshness. There was no positive role model. I mean, children brought up with no role model, what are they going to turn out like? They're going to be looking for it. Sometimes they go in the wrong direction. But you get down to the point, you realize you came out of a divorced home. But you know, it still comes down to this. You got to choose. You got to make a decision, and you got to make it based upon God's word and the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you. And it takes an honest heart. Like Luke 8:15 says about this, he says it's on a good and honest heart that some will bring forth fruit with endurance. Good and honest heart. So this is a person that's really just accepting the responsibility. When you're accepting something, you're receiving it as correct and valid. You're not rejecting it, because the worst thing you can do is reject what God has to say. The worst thing you can do is turn away from it. And so what do you look at the prodigal son? And he didn't blame his father and his mother and his brother. Did he? I have sinned. Did he take ownership? All on his own. He woke up one day and said, man, I had it better off back at home. I'll go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. And he went home and he made that decision. I will go home. And he confessed to his father his sin. And the father received him back. The only one that began doing any blaming was the elder son. That's the only one that had the problem. So a dishonest person really is deceitful. He refuses to see himself the way God sees him. You read Psalm 73, you read about this guy called Asaph. That doesn't mean as soon as possible. But it's a strange name to have. But he was blaming the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73. And he well nigh slipped. He's backslidden. Why was he back? He was blaming the prosperity of the wicked. So now, when you have people want to blame the prosperity of the wicked, like a lot of people are doing today, it's the wealthy corporations. It's the wealthy people. It's their problem. They're blaming somebody else. They're not taking any accountability, any responsibility. None whatsoever. They want to always blame somebody else. The Democrats, that's their game. Blame it on the guns. The guns are a problem. I mean, Hillary Clinton, if she gets, God help us all, she's going, first thing she's going after is NRA and all the guns. Same thing Hitler did. Because they know that that is one thing that will keep this country safe. They know that well. I mean, look at Paris or what happened over there. I mean, if those people would have been allowed to carry some concealed weapons in those places they were at, that wouldn't have happened that way, in my opinion. Notice I said my opinion. And so, again, Asaph was in the same situation. He was blaming the prosperity of the wicked until he went into the house of the Lord and he saw their end. So he got into a place when he began to see into the future. He began to see something spiritual beyond the veil. I mean, something you're not going to see just on the natural plane. He began to see with God's eyes. He saw their end. And what is the end of the wicked? They're going down. And he came out all right. I mean, you read on in that Psalms, you read down verse 21 and 22. As soon as he began to acknowledge his wrong and take ownership, he said, I've been foolish. I've been like a brute beast. Who have in heaven but the Lord? I mean, he took ownership of everything. And when he did that, everything began to turn around for him. And so, again, it always comes down to this thing. And then we see we got to... Yeah, they're all A's. You just figured that out? You have to admit the problem. And what is the problem? Pride. Ego. Self. That's where the root of the problem is. And the devil plays on that more than anything else. I mean, Isaiah 57:15 tells us about humility that God wants out of all of our lives. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. So if anybody's high and lofty, it's God. One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. So this is who God is looking for. And he says it again over in Psalms 66, in verse 2, for all these things hath my hand made and all these things have been, saith the Lord, but this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and have a contrite spirit, and it trembleth at my word. So who's God looking to? He's looking to the person whose heart is humble. That opens the door for a revival. That opens the door for change in a family, in a church, in a community right there. When people begin to own up to the problems that are in their life. Because pride causes a man to point his finger and to blame. Always want to point your finger at somebody else. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Now that, just to apply Micah 6, 8 in your life will take a lifetime. And I literally mean that. What does God require of you? What does God require of me? To do justly. Everything you do it justly. To love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. You practice that in your life and your life will begin to change just from practicing those simple principles. I guarantee it. And so when you begin to admit these problems and you see what the problem is, and then things will begin to change. Now before Steve goes crazy back here, let me try to wind this thing up. Action. All of us need to take action in our lives. Because if we're coming to this place, we're going to see the attitude, we're going to accept it and admit it. We got to take action, don't we? What kind of action do we need to take? Called repentance. God requires repentance in our life. You failed to deal with the sin. It's that simple. Your problem. Quit pushing it off on somebody else. Accept it. I am the problem. That's the hardest thing for a man to do. Or a woman. When you begin to do that, and one thing God sees in your life is that you're beginning to change. You know, Psalms 139 says, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So here's a man, in Psalms 139, it says, search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts If there's a wicked way inside of me, then reveal it to me and lead me in the way everlasting. So there's a change right there if a man's starting to ask God to search his heart. So we would call that examining ourselves. And the Bible says that over and over again. Examine yourself. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith, lest you be reprobates. So if you really are in the faith, and you don't mind examining yourself. But how many people want to do that? Not just once a month, but maybe more often in your life when you know there's something wrong. I need to really take an inventory of my own life. Go back and look at the problem. Because you ask God to open your eyes to see the hurts and the problems, the mistakes in your life, and God begins to show you things. You know, you start asking God something, you better watch out what you ask for. Because, I mean, he's gonna begin to move on your behalf if you start asking for this kind of thing. And so, when you find yourself in a bad attitude, it's expressed in criticism and gossip and complaining all the time, then you're going to find yourself in a negative, nitpicky mood, and things aren't going to work very well. And all you do is criticize others. I mean, you can't even enjoy your own life. How can you enjoy life when you're constantly criticizing everybody else? That's all you're doing is criticizing. You're looking to excuse yourself. Affirm. Affirm means to make a declaration. So here's where we come to the place that we have to make some really serious choices in life and declare what the Bible says. A commitment to do that kind of thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So it's not something that you can't find. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. So you can't import it or export it. It's right here. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So that's how close it is to you. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. But if thy heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you go possess over the Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, do what? Choose life. You get to make a choice. God gives it to you. But you see, in this context, you realize the first thing that happens is the heart turns away. You lose the ability to hear. When you begin to lose the ability to hear, you're not going to make good choices because you've turned your heart away. That's what happens to people. Hearing is the most valuable thing that we have in this life to receive faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Choose life, and both thou and thy seed, that's your family, may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land where the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So right there you see, you make that declaration. Failure doesn't consist of stumbling and falling all around and just wallowing in the mire. But it's a choice to make. This is a time to really make a real declaration of faith and to affirm what you believe. Like Joshua 24 says, choose this day whom you will serve. Why is it so hard for people to make a choice? Why is it so hard for couples to make a decision? We need to get married. Why do you want to get married? To avoid fornication. What is that? called premarital sex, folks. God will judge that. It says it very clearly. You can read it in Galatians chapter 5. You do not inherit the kingdom of God. You read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You read it in Ephesians chapter 5. You want more? I mean, there's more there. I mean, God says he wants you to avoid that. And the way you do that is you come together in a covenant relationship because husband and wife bond together. That's what you do. You make a covenant. So you choose to do that kind of thing. But when you're not willing to acknowledge these things or affirm these things, you're going to get into problems, okay? And then let's go to that word I just said. Acknowledge. That's a good thing to do. You acknowledge. I mean, you have to acknowledge what God says in his word. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 and following. Be strong and good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, it is he that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So God's not going to fail you nor forsake you. So you read about this. God, it's impossible for God to fail. That's one thing it's impossible for God to do. God cannot fail. Man can, but God can't. It's impossible. And he's promised us that he would not fail us. Because he says right here again, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That to me is a declaration of God's goodness to us. And we need to remember that and not to forget it. So see, success is all on God's terms. Really coming to a place of victory in our lives has to do with our relationship with God. We have to meet the conditions that God has given us. In Joshua's testimony in Joshua chapter 23. Some surprising things here when you read through the word and discover them. Joshua 23 and verse 14. Is Joshua's testimony. And behold, this day I am gone this way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, and all will come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Not one thing. And we also have that over in 1 Kings 8:56. He says, not one good word spoken by the mouth of Moses has failed. Now, it's interesting when you, as I've said so many times, when you read that, you know, Israel did fail, didn't they? But not all Israel failed. So it's conditions to that. And the ones who made the conditions, God did not fail them. So God expects us also to meet the conditions and do what he says. I mean, David found himself, again, facing defeat in 1 Samuel verse 30 and verse 8. What did David do? I mean, he was facing failure, but he sought the Lord. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so he acknowledged the Lord, and when he did, he began to come out of it. You're reading Psalm 77 again about this guy Asaph. You know, he's there. He's in a quandary because he's overwhelmed at all the adversity he's going through. And he's asking himself questions. I mean, it's amazing what he asks as he does this because he's basically, he's looking and searching and examining himself. Psalm 77. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. But then he goes in verse 5, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient. So he's going back and thinking about God. And I called to remembrance my song of the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? I mean, he's asking these serious questions. And is his mercy clean gone? Is it ended? Is it over? Forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And all these questions he's asking, he comes up with the conclusion. And I said, this is my weakness. But I will remember that the years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of the works of and talk of thy doings. The way of God is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? So as he began to meditate on God and to remember him and turn back to him, he began to change his thinking. He began to change his mind. He got on the right track. And so as he began to acknowledge God, he began to come in the right direction. You know, in Lamentations 3:22, it says, my compassions fail not. So don't ever stop to think that God's mercy fails or God's faithfulness fails or God's compassion fails. It doesn't. The only thing that fails in this life is us. We're the ones that make the mistakes. We're the ones that have to acknowledge them and we have to deal with them. And once we do that, we begin to come out of it. I mean, Moses and Joshua never blamed God for their failures. Did they? Neither did Daniel or neither did the three Hebrew children. They didn't blame God for their failures or their mistakes, and they made them. They trusted God's goodness and they experienced His mercy. Let me give you one last A. Agree. Be in agreement with God. What is the only thing that pleases Him? Faith. So trust in God. I mean, agree means I'm willing to comply with what God has to say. Are you willing to comply? It's easy to say it, but are you? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding and thy reasoning and feelings and emotions, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, God, and He will direct your paths. So if you want your path directed, then you've got to learn to let go of yourself and other people's opinions and begin to seek after God and acknowledge Him in all your ways. Because there's nothing in your life that God cannot direct. He can give you wisdom and direction in anything you need in this life. It's up to you to make the right decision. And so this is all this morning about taking ownership of our own failures and quit trying to blame somebody else. I mean, whatever situation you're going through in life, just begin to accept the fact, I got to go back to the drawing board and look at it. Now, a lot of you in here are builders or something. If something don't go right, don't you go back to the drawing board and look at what's wrong? Look at where the weaknesses are, where the strong points are. Don't you go back and look over things like that? Certainly you do. Same thing for your life is no different because the great architect, God Himself, designed your life and your ability to be able to be victorious in this life. And He wants you to be a victorious overcomer. And He doesn't want you to be always complaining about the things that you're going through. But He wants you to be victorious and be an overcomer. And I thank God that He's on my side. Because if He's on my side, that makes no difference who's against me. That's true for us as a church, as well as people. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your instruction. We thank You for Your continual grace and guidance in this life and direction that You give us, Lord, that we might be able to make the wisest choices in life, that we might have the best outcomes and be successful in Your eyes. And Lord, we thank You that You'll keep us no matter what we go through, that You promised that You would never leave us nor forsake us, and that You would not fail us. Help us, Lord, not to fail You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness, and we thank You for Your guidance in all of the affairs of life. And we thank You especially, Lord, in this church that You would guide us as Your people to make the right decisions. In our families, as You would, as heads of the home, that You would guide us to make the right choices for our families, for our children, our finances, and everything that we do. Cause us to be a wise people and make wise choices. In Jesus' name.